sermon. We're going to be looking at one particular topic over the next several weeks, and that's going to be the church. What does God want for the church? Who is the church? What is our mission? What are we set to do? And so last week, we're not just jumping into this, we are transitioning to this. Last week, we celebrated Easter, which focuses on what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ not just on one Sunday of the year, but really every day of our lives. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ because it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that has bought us our salvation. Amen? And so we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ Easter last week, and we talked about how Jesus' resurrection ensures at the very end our resurrection. And we talked about how that resurrection is either a resurrection to eternal life or whether that's a resurrection to condemnation and judgment. And so after Jesus dies on the cross and he resurrects from the grave, a major time in Christianity happens. And this is called the birth of the church. So let's do a little background into this passage right here. So after Jesus resurrects from the dead, he appears to the disciples and spends how many days with them? Does anybody know?
40,
right? So 40 days with his disciples. He spends 40 more days with his disciples, and he ascends up into heaven. He's taken up into the cloud, and he ascends into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession and prayer for us, and on behalf of us to the Father. That's where he is. So what happens after this? Well, the disciples, they kind of gather together in Jerusalem. Jesus gives them one command. He says, hey, look, do not leave Jerusalem. Stay here. And so they did. They stayed in Jerusalem. Now they're meeting, and they're meeting in this particular room on the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost is just a time of penta. You know, penta means what? Five, right? But this is 50, all right? So we're looking at 50. 50 what? So 50 days after Passover, which marks the time of the harvest. The Jews would celebrate this day. It's called the festival, or the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks is what they would celebrate. And it would celebrate the end of the time of the harvest. So the harvest time has come, okay? The end of the harvest. And so this is what they would celebrate. They're all gathered up in this upper room at the day of Pentecost. And all of a sudden, this mighty, powerful sound comes. And it's like the sound of this rushing wind, boom, coming. And then this is the time in which the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, comes and he settles upon the disciples. And there's plenty of Jewish people in Jerusalem at this moment during the Feast of Weeks, and they're from all over, so there's at least a dozen languages here in Jerusalem at that time. And so when the Holy Spirit comes over these disciples, they begin to speak the message of Jesus, but everyone, instead of having to interpret what they're trying to say, everyone miraculously hears this message spoken in their own language. A miracle happens here at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. And then Peter, he begins to preach. He begins to preach a message. And he tells the gospel very plainly, and he explains who Jesus is. And he explains what Jesus has done. And he explains how these people, these very same ones that a lot of them were probably there to see Jesus crucified, that these people could experience salvation from the wrath of God that was to come upon them. And so this is where we pick up in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 36. And Peter's at the very end of his message, the very end of the sermon here. And he's giving an invitation. And he's telling them something that they need to do. And so here's Peter in verse 36. He says this. He says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, somebody. That's an invitation there, okay? Let them know. In verse 37, Luke gives us an account of what happens after this. And this is going to be our main chunk of the text this morning. Verse 37 says this, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And he said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added to that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking the bread in their homes, they received their food and with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Let's pray. Lord God, we come to this text, we come to this passage this morning, and we ask, as the church, and as those who may not be a part of the church yet, here, we're asking that you would open our eyes, and that you would open our ears to see this text, to see this passage of Scripture, to hear this text, to hear this passage of Scripture, and let it reside upon our hearts, Lord. So that we can take this in glory in Jesus. So that we can take this text and be more encouraged and motivated to be an active part of your body. And so, Father, help us as we look at this text this morning to understand it and to know it well. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody say, amen. When you think of the word church, what comes to mind? Now, I don't know about you, but for me, what comes to mind is this campus right here, right? The sanctuary, the children's wing, the offices, the gym back here, the land back here. Whenever I think of the word church, oftentimes we think of a place, right? We think of somewhere to go. I do it all the time, right? And you do it as well, probably. Where are you going? Going up to the church, right? Have you said that before? Or where are they doing the event? Well, they're holding the event at the church, right? Or I tell my wife sometimes, I'm going up to the church to get some work done, right? And so we think about the church at a certain place. Now listen, I'm not saying that we need to change our verbiage here. I'm not advocating that we need to that calling these buildings and calling this campus and calling this place the church, I'm not advocating that is a sin and that is wrong and we should not do that. Because if we don't call this the church, then what else are we going to call it, right? So I call it the church, and I will probably forever call these buildings the church house. But we need to be careful and we need to understand this, that when the New Testament writers, they write, and when Jesus talks about the church, like in Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 18, when Paul talks about the church in the New Testament, they're not talking about the building. You understand that, right? They're not talking about somewhere that we go. They're not talking about a place, right? When the New Testament writers mention the word church, the word church in Greek is this, ekklesia. Ekklesia is the word in Greek. And this simply means, in Greek, assembly. Or it means gathering. Or it means, if you want to be really, the gloss to be really accurate and break down the word ekklesia means called out ones. Or ones that are called out. So So we see, as the New Testament writers use this word church, it's not used as a place. In fact, the word church in the New Testament is never used as a place. The word ecclesia is never used as a location. The word church is used as a symbol, not to describe a place, but to describe a people. That's what the word church means. It's not a gathering place. It is a gathering people. It is not a gathering location. It is a gathering of individuals together as the body of Christ. And we need to understand that this gathering together right now is the church. Now, you may notice that we are not in a sanctuary. We have not been in the sanctuary for 2 weeks now, right? One for Easter because we were expecting a bigger crowd. One this week because we just wanted to give the opportunity for those who wanted to come back to come in here to have a little bit more room and not walk into a crowded sanctuary and say, oh, I'm going, and then turn around because it was too full. That's why we're in here this week. How many of you know that just being in this gym, we are still the church? It doesn't mean that just because we're not in the sanctuary, that we're not the church. We're the church not because we're in a location. We're the church because we are gathering together. We are a church because we are together believers. If we decided one day to not meet on this property, and let's just say that John was going to close down Cash Saver for a day on a Sunday and just open up that building for us to meet in, would we still be the church as we met? Absolutely. Because the church is not a location. The church is a gathering of people together. And this is how the New Testament understood this. They did not gather at the beginning in one particular location and call that the church. In fact, they were gathered in homes, but that gathering would be called the what?
Church.
Are you guys allowed? That gathering would be called the what?
Church.
Together. However, there's two senses of the word church that we see in the New Testament. And this is kind of an intro sermon to our series here. There's two senses of the word church that we gather from the New Testament. There is the church universal, the church as a whole, and then there's the church local. So there's the church universal, and then there's the church local. What is the church universal? We often see this sometimes, see the word church capitalized, and this represents the church universal. And this is what the church universal is. You have it on your note sheet. You look, you have a lot of blanks today, so we're not going to get to those in just a minute. We're going to apply them, I promise you. Okay? So don't think, well, I mean, he's going to keep us here for 4 hours. We're not, right? The church universal is this. You can see this definition here. It consists of all believers in Christ throughout all time. This is the universal church. So when we say the church, the gathered ones, well, I mean, all believers throughout all time can't necessarily be gathered in one place. You can at the resurrection, right? When we're all gathered together around the seat of Christ, when we're gathered together around the table of the great banquet, that when Christ will gird himself and he will serve all those believers after we have raised from the dead, you betcha, every believer that has ever lived throughout history will be gathered in one place. So that's why we call it the gathering or the assembly or the called out ones universal. Because one day we will be gathered together. And we haven't all been gathered together yet as the church universal, but we will be. And the church universal, like I said, it has no time constraint. So even people in the Old Testament that were looking forward to Christ are a part of the church universal. Even those who lived during Jesus' time in the New Testament are a part of the church universal. Even those who were past The writing of Scripture, us today, we are part of the church universal. So when we say the church universal, this is what we mean. Also, you can actually put a time period on it. So when we say the church today, and we give it a description of the church today, we're talking about the church universal. It has no bounds of denomination. It has no bounds of sect or language or partition. It has no bounds of those. It is not exclusive only in the fact, it's exclusive in the fact that we all have faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it is exclusive of, right? And so the church universal, that's the church universal. However, there's another sense of which the New Testament uses church. And that is the church, not universal, but the church what? Local. The church local, the local body of believers. And just going down this road, you can see several local bodies of believers, right? And this can sometimes be separated by denominations, and sometimes be separated by particular gatherings together. We are the church local that is named, what? Trace Creek Baptist Church. That's who we are. That is our gathering. That is our assembly. It's Trace Creek Baptist Church. And so, as we look at Acts chapter 2 this morning, I'm going somewhere with this. As we look at Acts chapter 2 this morning, we see that there was 120-something disciples before Jesus ascends into heaven, or after Jesus, before Jesus ascends into heaven. And then after this, how many were added to their number on this one day? More than 3,000 were added to this number on one day. And we'll see here in this text that this text is not describing the church universal. It is describing the local church in Jerusalem. And because although that there were several people from different areas, they all stayed in Jerusalem to make up the local church in Jerusalem. And we'll see this in Acts chapter 2. And so the first group of scripture that I want to look at this morning is verses 37 through 41. And we'll get some points out of it, okay? You guys with me? Yes? All right. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, Peter's sermon talking about who Christ was, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from these crooked generations." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now Peter just gets finished telling his audience that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the one that they crucified. He's the one that God raised up from the dead. He's the one that sits at the right hand of God. He's the one that has promised the Holy Spirit. And now the response was this, is that when they heard this, they were cut deep to the heart. They felt something over this. They felt conviction over their sin. They felt the Holy Spirit move on them. They felt this of the Holy Spirit as he opened their eyes to who Jesus really is. And they knew that living their lives how they were at that point in their lives, that they were not responding to the Messiah rightly. I mean, just a month and a half before, they were some of the ones that hollered crucify him in order to put Jesus on the cross. So they weren't responding to this Messiah rightly. But the Holy Spirit moves on them and they ask, "What will we do? Like, what can we do? We understand who Jesus is. We understand that we're rebels against God. What do we do?" And Peter's response, he says this. He says, "Repent and be forgiven and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit." Now there's two particular things going on here. First, these people are convicted about who the Lord is, and they're about to become disciples of Christ. They're about to become regenerated. They're about to become justified before the Lord. They're right there on the verge, and they're asking the question, and Peter gives this statement to repent and to trust in Christ. And then whenever they do this, whenever they trust in Christ, at that moment, they become a part of the church, what? Universal. That's what they become a part of. But Jesus, or but Peter, also adds something else to the mix besides believe, be forgiven, receive the Holy Spirit. He adds something else to the mix. What is it? Be what? Baptized. That's the mix. That's what he says. He says, be baptized. Now, does baptism save us? No. Now we're Baptists. You think that Baptists believe that baptism saves you. But Baptists do not believe that baptism saves you. Only Jesus Christ saves you. You are saved by grace through faith in what Jesus Christ has already done. Baptism, we believe as Baptists, is an outward expression of what Jesus Christ has done in a believer inwardly. It is a command, an ordinance of our Lord Jesus Christ that he has given all believers to do. Baptism is important here. And I'm just going to say this, that in order to be a part of a specific body of believers, we believe as Baptists that you must be baptized because you're walking in obedience to Christ. Now, in order to be considered a part of our local church here at Trace Creek, there certainly is a process, right? There's a process to go through. Why is there a process to go through? There is a process to go through for several reasons, okay? And because not anybody can just walk the front and just say, you know, claim, I believe in Jesus, and I'll be in my room, hey, we affirm that you are a believer in Christ. But because that's one of the New Testament commands that Christ gave the church, is that you loose whatever's loosed on heaven, you bound whatever's whatever you bound on earth, we bound on in heaven, whatever you loose on earth, will be loose in heaven. And what that means is that you as a church collectively together, you look at another member in context of what the scriptures are saying here in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 18, as we live together in community with one another as the local church, we are looking at other members of that local church and saying, yes, we see you. Yes, we affirm that God is working in your life and has worked in a salvific way in your life. That's what the church is. That's one of the responsibilities of the church. And so the reason that we have this process to join as membership here at Trace Creek is because we want to say, I want to say, hey, look, I want you to tell me about what Christ has done in your life. And tell me your conversion experience. Tell me how God has saved you. Because a lot of people are confused today, right? They believe that just because they walk an aisle and sign a card that they're okay with God. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not how the Bible describes salvation and discipleship of Christ. It is a denying of yourself, taking up your cross, following Jesus in discipleship with Christ. And in linking together with Christ, that belief and trust, I'm banking my life on Jesus. And so we have a new membership class to explain, okay, that we just want to make sure that you understand salvation. We want to make sure that you understand what it is to be a member. We want to make sure that you understand what the Bible requires for you. Look, I would not be a good pastor if I was not upfront with you and said, this is what the Bible requires of you as a member of a church. And you wouldn't be a good member if you did not seek that out. That, hey, what does the Bible require for me as a member of the church? Thus, why we're going through a series on the church, because we will get that eventually going through this series, right? What does it mean to be a member? But another thing, qualification we have in order to be a member of Trace Creek is because you need to be followed through in believer's baptism after you believe, right? That is a requirement. Why is that a requirement? Because Jesus Christ commands it, right? He commands that all believers be baptized, right? He commands that once you follow in Christ in faith, that you are baptized, right? And so we can't, as a church, look at someone's life that does not, that refuses to follow through in believer's baptism, that refuses to follow through in obedience, and look at their life and say, hey, look, we affirm that you are following the Lord whenever they're in disobedience and not being baptized. Make sense? And so this is why Peter is saying, hey, look, have faith in Christ. Be forgiven of your sins. Receive the Holy Spirit. Be baptized. Be baptized. Follow through in what Christ has commanded us to do. And so we see here the new believers in Acts chapter 2. They're totally transformed. And we'll see how that transformation, how it plays out in their life, their daily life together. But here's your first blank for those who do have sheets. All right? It's 7 minutes in. Here's your first blank. Yeah, the line of by the way. We're going pretty quick, I promise you. The local church is made up of transformed people, those who have been radically changed by the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the requirement to be a part of the church universal, and that is a requirement, should be a requirement for every local body of believers, is that you have been transformed by the saving power of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
But there's some implications for all of this. And as these believers have joined, man, they became a mega church overnight, didn't they? They started out with 120 disciples, and now they have about 3,200 members of their Jerusalem church overnight. You're talking about a pastor being stressed out, right? Add 3,000 members to your church overnight, and that's going to be a little stressful for pastors. Okay, so it might be friends, but not 3,000. That's a joke, okay? So that's versus the New Testament church, but it starts out as a local body of believers. But you can see, as they become this local church in Jerusalem, they're not doing radical things. It's not like they're healing the sick and they're raising the dead. The apostles are. The apostles are doing mighty works, as we see in this text here, but not 3,000. Not the members. So the question for us is this. What does normal, everyday church life look like? When we say church life, we don't mean building life. We mean gathering life. Like being a part of the gathering, called out one. Being a part of, as being a called out one. What does that look like in my life every day? What does that look like for these people in Jerusalem? And in verses 42 and following, give us this very plain. So let's read it. Verse 42, it says this. And they devoted themselves, we're going to take this little by little. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Let's stop right here. 3,000 plus people dedicating themselves to the teaching of the apostles. And now there are two things to ask here. Number one, who are the apostles? Now the apostles are the ones who walked with Jesus, who talked with Jesus. And you got to remember, we're only about 50 days out from Jesus of raising from the dead. Okay? We're not far out. We're just maybe a couple months out from Jesus raising from the dead. Now these apostles, what do they have going? That's our second question. What are the teachings of the apostles? Well, it stands to reason that if this is only about 50 days out, they don't have the whole New Testament. They wrote a lot of it. They don't have the whole New Testament to go by. How are we going to live church life? What do they have? They have the teachings of Jesus. That's what they have. So the apostles' teachings mimic the teachings of Jesus, which eventually turns into what? The entire New Testament, right? And so we have all, they have all this. And so when they're devoted to the apostles' teachings, in a way, they are devoted to the teachings of Jesus himself. They are devoted to that teaching. They are committed to learning the teaching and living the teaching. Number three, the third question is who is the they? Who is the they that's devoted to? No, they're not the apostles. It is the 3,000 that are added, right? It's the 3,000 that have not walked and talked with Jesus. They are going by the apostles' word. Now, these first Christians saw it essential to devote themselves entirely to the teachings of Jesus. So the question for you and me as a church, collective body, is this. Do we devote ourselves to the teachings of Jesus? Do we devote ourselves to Scripture? Do we devote ourselves to the Bible? Now these teachings of Jesus, listen closely, Because these teachings of Jesus are not just informative. They don't just inform people of who Jesus is and what, you know, what happened in history. They're not just informative. These teachings of Jesus are not just imperative. But the teachings of Jesus, Scripture, is life itself. It's life. It's how we live. They are a set of beliefs that we hold tightly to and that we live by. What do we call that? What word do we call that? Doctrine. Doctrine. And some of us shy away from that word, right? Because we don't want to get too heady. We don't want to get too academic. But the definition of doctrine is simply this. A set of beliefs that we hold tightly to and live by. That's what doctrine is. So we love doctrine. And this is your second point here. The local church is made up of doctrinal people who believe and obey the Bible. I thank God that we are a part of a body of believers that is dedicated to the Word of God. Here at Straight Street, we are dedicated to the Word of God, and I'm not talking about me teaching and preaching, okay? We do this on Sundays, we do this on Wednesdays, teaching and preaching, and hopefully I'm preaching the Word of God. If I'm not preaching the Word of God, it's your responsibility to come to me and say, we're not preaching the Word of God, all right? You're preaching something different. And then you read me for that, right? You punish me for that. If I'm not preaching, I ever hear away from the Word of God. But what I'm talking about in us as a collective body, we are dedicated to the Word of God. And I see that here at Tree Street. I see and hear conversations of what you read in your scripture this week. I hear you going through Bible studies, going to part of our Bible reading plan as we go throughout the year, taking part of the kids. Man, it's amazing. I don't teach my kids here at the church. I teach them at home, but I don't teach them at church. But they come home and they're quoting scripture that I did not personally teach them at home. And where are they learning it from? Where are they picking it up from? Here. Because our teachers are committed to the Word of God and to doctrine. And this is what believers should be like within the local body, committed to doctrine. Not only is the local church made up of doctrinal people, but let's keep going in verse 42. Not only, it says this in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to what? To fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, this fellowship, this word fellowship means more. Listen, this word fellowship means more than just gathering here in the Family Life Center and eating a meal and having dinner on the ground every month. Right? You understand that? This word fellowship means more than that. It means more than just hanging out after service or coming before service to just stand around and talk. Fellowship means more than this. This word fellowship is more than just this camaraderie that we have over meals or before and after service. This word fellowship actually means partners in life. Not like marriage partners in life, but it means actually we take part in life together. There's this phrase that kind of, I don't like it because it's overused in a lot of modern churches today. But you ever heard that phrase, we do life together? You ever heard that phrase before? Although I don't like the phrase too much, it's pretty accurate, right? This is what this word means. We fellowship, we do life together. We are in this life together. It means that they are a team. There's no part-timers here. There's no part-timers here. There's no bench sitters here. We're all in the game together. We are a part of a team and of a body, a collective gathering together, and we all have something to contribute. Every one of us has something to contribute to this team and to this body. There are more, these Jerusalem members of this church were more than just your CEOs, right? I heard somebody say this, I think it was the same, or someone was saying this morning, said something about this. CEO Christians, remember, you know what CEO Christians are? Christmas and Easter only Christians, right? They're more than just CEO Christians, they're there. They come, they're involved in the body together. They're more than just part-time attenders. The Bible, in fact, the Old Testament does not know a healthy Christian that is not actively involved in the local body. Every Christian, every believer is actively involved in the local body.
church preacher.
At least I do. I mean, being here for 6 months, I sense that big time here. Is that people are involved. That people live life together. Now, it helps that we live in a smaller community. But people live life together here. People enjoy one another here. And when you're gone for more than 2 or 3 weeks in a row, your phone's probably blowing up with text messages and phone calls. Hey, where you at? We missed you. Right? I mean, how many of you have ever experienced that just here? I've experienced that, that kind of love and that kind of affection and that kind of doing life together here at this church. And this is your third point, and this is the way it should be. The local church is made up of caring people who are devoted to one another and who share life with one another in a sense of togetherness. And we see that here. And I thank God that we see that here. Look at verse 42. Put me again, let's pick out another one. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and what? Breaking of bread. Now, the breaking of bread here in this passage, it probably hints back to the Lord's Supper, and it probably hints back to what they call the love feast or the agape feast, which is a meal that they would all share together in unity that would culminate and lead up to a remembrance together of what Jesus had did for them. A remembrance, and this is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We take it next week. And we celebrate the Lord's Supper here monthly because we want to remember together collectively what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. As a church, we often practice this, and we highlight the fellowship with one another and regularly taking part in the Lord's Supper. And it helps us to remember what Christ has done for us and who he is. And this is your probably. The local church is made up of remembering people. People who remember and celebrate what the Lord Jesus has done for them. 42, verse 42 has another description of this early church, this local church here in Jerusalem. Let's continue on reading. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to what? The prayers, right? Or prayer, more accurately translated. They devoted themselves to the prayer. And this is one area that I kind of see struggling, not just here, but I'm talking about in the local church, in the universal church here in the United States. Is we struggle in prayer because a lot of times because we don't need prayer, right? Comparatively to the rest of the world, we don't need for a lot. We get a lot of our luxuries here, and maybe complain sometimes when we don't get as many luxuries here as we get. But there's something about gathering together and having this desperation to seek God in prayer. Not just for what we have physically. Look, we pray a lot as a church, at Straight Street, and I'm very pleased with that. We have prayer times on Thursday morning, plug-in prayer time, plug-in prayer times Thursday mornings at 10 o'clock. We meet together in the prayer room right there in the hallway in the building there, and we pray. It's a great time of prayer. We pray for the sick. We do pray for the sick. We pray for them a lot here. We pray for those with health needs. We pray for those who might be struggling. But we also just pray for the Lord to move and to have his way among this congregation. We pray that the word would sink in. We pray for spiritual maturity. We pray that God would move. And this is your fifth blank, is that the local church is made up of praying people. People who regularly and genuinely approach the throne of God together. Verse 43, and it all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Now these people in the early church, in the church of Jerusalem, saw God move amongst the midst, amongst their congregation, amongst their local gathering. They were doing signs, the apostles were doing signs, but I want you to notice something here. Look at the text. The text says, all right, that wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, not by the apostles. In other words, the wonders and signs did not originate from the apostles. The wonders and signs were done through the apostles. They originated by whom? God, right? And so this is a big deal for us. Why is this a big deal for us? Because if God was the one doing the work, and they were in awe of what God was doing, this speaks to us and implies to us that when we see God move amongst our midst, that we should be in awe of what he is doing. Right? Amen? And this is more than just bringing numbers in. This is more than just filling the building. But when we see God bring about spiritual maturity, when we see God bring about the salvation in a young child in our midst, when we see God bring more into the fold, into the body of believers, when we see God do something miraculous, something great here at Trace Street, we need to be filled with awe. Just like the people in Jerusalem were filled with awe. This word awe means fear. Not fear as in I'm scared, but fear as in reverence or awe. We see God move and we're amazed by him. Listen, it's not because of my preaching that God is moving the church. And it is not because of your service that God is moving the church. And it is not because of your giving that God is moving in this church. God moves in this church because God wants to move in this church. And we are vessels that are being used. And God is working through every single one of us to build the kingdom of God. It doesn't originate from us. It originates from him. And that should keep us humble. So this is your sixth point. The local church is made up of, and I almost put awful people here. Like people filled with awe. But the church is made up with all filled people, not awful people. You guys are not awful. You guys are great. Okay? The church is made, well, a couple of you might be awful. I'm just making sure you're tempted. All right? You're not awful. You're great. All right? But the church is made up of all filled people. We are filled. People who are amazed by what God is doing and by who God is. Verses 44 and 45 start to pick up the pace here. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now this verse just simply says that the church of Jerusalem shared things. Now listen, hear me out. This is not a plea for socialism. This is not a plea for Marxism. This is not a plea as in you are required as a church to bring everything that you have and we all share it, we all share it all. This is not a plea. What this is a description of, this is a description of radical, voluntary, self-sacrificial, unified love. My daughter often says, sharing is caring, right? You ever see these little kids say that? My mom just said, sharing is caring only when it benefits her relationship. But sharing is caring, right? And the church in Jerusalem understood this, that they would share with each other, they were generous with one another, and boy, do I see that here at Trace Group. Wouldn't you agree with me, church? About our members here at Trace Group, we are a generous generous people. The reason why we are now living comfortably in that house is because you are a generous people. The reason why we are listening with a new sound system is because you are a generous people. The reason why some of your individual needs in the congregation here have been met is because we, as Trace Street, you are a generous and giving and unified people. And that thrills my heart because out of that generosity, you give. You give. So this is the seventh point. The local church is made up of unified and generous people. People who loosely hold on to their possessions, willing to give up what they have for meeting the needs of others. It's good. I see that here. Verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes. These people in Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem congregation, not only went to the temple to worship together, but more on that in a second, but they opened up their homes to eat with each other. But food is an important part of church life. Amen? It's a very important part of church life. And serious though, after the service here, most likely what we'll do is my wife will tell me where we're going and who we're eating with, and I'll say, okay. Because that's just how it works after the seminary. But we love eating and fellowshipping with other people because there's something about gathering around the table that fellowship, genuine fellowship, happens around this table. And not only were they gathering around the table, but I want you to look where they were gathering around the table at. In their what? In their own homes. This is what they did. They opened up their homes. When you think about it, when people open up their homes and show that hospitality to you, it says something to you. This is what it says. I'm inviting you into my life, and I want you to be a part of my life by inviting you into my home. And so this is your eighth point. The local church is made up of hospitable people. People who welcome others into their homes and into their lives. Verse 46 has another thing in it. Day by day, they were attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts. How did they receive their food? With what? Glad and generous hearts. They were thankful. They were grateful. And we are grateful for what the Lord has given us, both as individuals and as a corporate body of believers. So this is your ninth point. The local church is made up of thankful people. People who are grateful for what others do and for what the Lord provides. Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with people. So after all this, they do what? They praise God together and have favor with all people. They were praising God together. They worshiped God together. They went to the temple often and worshiped together. And guess what we're doing today? Gathered together on a Sunday morning here in the gym as the gathered people of Trace Creek, what are we doing? We are worshiping God together. Just by being here and worshiping through song and listening to the word and praying before you get here, God, make my heart fertile so when the word is preached, it lands on my heart and it changes me somehow. And when we do that, we're worshiping God together. This is your tenth point. The local church is made up of worshipful people. People who praise God together for who he is and what he has done. And then verse 47, again, in the last little part of it. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. These people, this church in Jerusalem, was growing. It was growing. Now, there's a couple ways that growth happens, right? We can either go by quantity, by number, and this is what was happening here in the church in Jerusalem, or we can grow by maturity, and we can grow in our own relationships with Christ, and we can grow in our own corporate relationship with Christ. And look, I'm going to tell you now, both of them are good. Both of them are good. One is essential. Both of them are good. One is essential. You can probably guess which one is the essential. We grow in number. Listen, I get that. I get that we want to grow in number. In fact, that's one of the reasons why we're here in the gym today, to be able to invite more people in. We cannot, as a church, listen, we cannot have this us for no more mentality, right? We can't do that. We can't have that. We want to see God work in people, and as long as people are willing to be a part and want to be a part of this congregation and want to worship with us, we welcome them with open arms. Amen? We welcome. And if that means that for a few weeks that we meet in a different building to make people a little bit more comfortable, that's what we're going to do. Alright? That's what we have to do. And I get that. And I want to grow in number. However, probably the better growth for us right now is by growing in maturity. And by growing in our own relationship with Christ. this is what I'm going to focus on in the church. There are types of growth. There are types of growth that really make the difference in us. We're not just about getting service done, but meeting here on Sundays and Wednesdays. We are about opening up the Word of God, letting it sink into our hearts, letting it radically change us. Abiding in Christ over and over again, whether you are 7 years old and a brand new baby Christian, or whether you are 90 years old and have been a Christian for 80 of those years. We all can grow in Christ. What do you want to tell me, Lord? How do I need to change? How should I look more like Christ today than I did yesterday? How can I look more like Christ tomorrow than I do today? Those are the questions that we should be asking ourselves, and this is why we meet together and go through the Word together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, as a gathered people, is so that God would change our hearts, so that God would plant, those seeds that are planted would grow and produce much fruit. Amen? And this is your last note. The local church is made up of growing people. People who grow and spiritually mature in their walk with the Lord. Now, I look at this very first New Testament church, and I ask myself, is Trace Street like this? Is Trace Street like this New Testament church? Are we doing a lot of these things that the New Testament church was doing? And I am very happy to say, I see it. Do you see it? Do you see it at this church, when you look at this church? I see it. Oh boy, it's evident that we are doing a lot of things, and we are doing it well. A lot of things that this Jerusalem church was doing, and I am so thankful for that. But just because we look like them does not mean that we have to stop looking like them. Amen? It means that we keep pressing forward. It means that we keep going forward in our maturity, in our growth in Christ. It means that we